we are continuing in this book of 2 Corinthians, which Paul is talking to a group that have moved past the danger stage, and it's now moving into the, hey, it's time to grow up. And so for the past 2 weeks, we've discovered these two principles. First one, a maturing Christian is somebody that recognizes the evidence of God's call to ministry in their life. That if God has ever shown up in your life and given you joy or peace or direction, we looked at and says, hey, that's God's call to ministry. You're supposed to share that. You're supposed to minister in that. And so to grow up means to do that. A maturing Christian uses past trials as opportunities for a stronger faith. That what has happened in your past is there to help you build upon what you need for the future. And God says, I'm there with you. And last week we talked about that, and that phrase we talked about, he has, he will. I love the passage that we read. It's just so beautiful that Paul is saying, hey, we have gone through this, and he has protected us, he has guided us, he has delivered us, and he will protect us, he will guide us, he will deliver us. And so our faith for what is next is built by utilizing and building upon what we've come through. And we talked about ways to do that. But tonight, we are moving on in this new idea that we're going to talk about tonight is this. A life dedicated to God will polarize those around us. And polarize means it will divide, it will separate those around us. That not everyone is going to like or agree with your decision to follow Christ. That not everyone is going to jump up and down and say, ooh, isn't that wonderful? There are some people that are not going to like it. There are some people that are going to push back. But there will be others that are drawn to you because of that. And either way, you're going to have both. But it shouldn't matter. Because your decision to follow Christ is not dependent upon if it's profitable to you or beneficial to you or not. We're going to talk about that. And I'm going to read through the passage, and then we're going to circle back around and jump into this. So we're reading in 2 Corinthians, and we're following right after what we left last week. And Paul is writing to the church, and he says this. He says, but thanks be to God. Carol, 2 Corinthians 1 should be 2 Corinthians 2. And if you can change that really fast, that is my mistake when I was entered in there. Not that that isn't a good verse. Now see, you guys all caught that, right? So, okay. Let's see, 2 Corinthians 2. No, I have can you change it on the main one? Because this isn't the full one. You know what? Just don't worry about it. You have it on your cards. I have it in my notes. That's why you should bring your Bible to Bible study. And because sometimes the guy up here makes mistakes on the screens. But we are reading 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God who always leads us as what? What's the word? Love that verb. Captives. He's leading us as captives, meaning we've been overcome, we've been fully submitted, we are in his total control. I love the word picture there. Leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings life. To the other, an aroma that brings death. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Now, Paul is trying to use the natural concept of smell to represent something supernatural going on here. And if you allow me to set some groundwork here, This will all click and make perfect sense as we move forward. But let me get a couple things tucked into our under our belt here, and we can build upon them here. So he's using smell, and there's a couple reasons why this works so well, and a couple things you need to understand. We'll learn about it here and carry it forward, and it's going to click. If you keep notes, number one, smell has a powerful emotional effect. Okay? Smell is one of the most sensitive senses that we have. You are able to pick up at least one, ready for this, trillion different scents. That's way more colors than you can see, okay? Your sense of smell is incredibly attuned, and it's tied right to your emotion. Research has shown that smells actually elicit emotions more than any of our senses. And as a result, because it is a power emotional connection, it can change our mind. Just to prove it, how many have ever not been hungry, drove past someplace that just smells like delicious food, okay? Like you're driving by and you just smell like barbecue or ribs, and all of a sudden, you're hungry, right? I mean, it's like, oh man, I wasn't thinking about it, but now that I smell it, it's hungry. It has the ability to change our mind. And in the same way, how many of you ever been really hungry and then smelled something and totally lost your appetite? Absolutely, right, because we smell is in a powerful emotional effect on us. We see it. So again, smell, a powerful emotional effect. Number two, smell is larger than the visible event. Now, when I explain this, this is going to make perfect sense. How many have ever smelled a farm before you got to the farm? Yeah, you're not there yet, but you can smell it, okay? How many have ever smelt the farm even though you have left the farm? Yeah, see, the smell exceeds the limit of that physical presence, that visible event. And it can be a good thing, too. Maybe you're at home and you smell that somebody's cooking bacon in the kitchen, and you're not in the kitchen yet, but you know I'm going that direction because I smell something, and even though I'm not there, it's proceeding, and I'm moving into it. So smell is larger than the visible event. And here's the last thing, the big point, is the same smell can elicit different responses. Same thing smelled by different people can elicit different responses. Now, the smell with the highest percentage of positive emotions, anybody have any idea? The smell that elicits the most positive emotion. What? Nope. Anyone? You're never going to guess. Crayons. Because when you smell crayons, people are reminded, oh, kindergarten, oh, freedom, oh, no responsibilities, all these. And crayons, and even though it's not 100%, not even close to 100%, it's the highest. And from there on out, it's all over the place. I have a friend that if he smells popcorn, he's ready to hurl. Okay? The smell of popcorn, he cannot stand. I have another friend that the smell of root beer makes him nauseous. Okay? And someone's like, what do you mean? Popcorn is a beautiful smell. What are you complaining about? But for him, it's nasty. Same smell. See, how many like the smell of gasoline? Anybody? Okay, thank you. Anybody else? It's not weird. You're not at the gas station smelling the... But that's one that's is usually about 50-50, that some people like the smell of gasoline. Other people are just, I hate it. And again, same smell, but it has a huge difference and a different response. So smells are powerful. They are encompassing. I can't read here. All-inclusive, I'll use that word, and they're differentiating. And so Paul says, hey, this is a perfect physical thing that you know, and I'm going to use it to describe something supernatural. Now, there is something deeper connected with this. And again, we're doing some groundwork here because when we circle back around, this is going to make sense. That Paul also uses smell in conjunction with how the Old Testament refers to it. That again and again throughout the Old Testament, there is this idea of a pleasing smell or a pleasing aroma to God. And we see consistently in Scripture there is a single act tied to this. And Paul is using all of these things to bring all of these together in this passage. And if we look at this idea of this pleasing smell, I'm going to show just an example here in Genesis. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And look at the response. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." That this smell changed God's heart. This smell was pleasing to him. And here's what we need to know. That when we look at the Old Testament, we see that those things, what happens at the altar, represents an aroma pleasing to God. That throughout the scripture, the scent of the altar, of that burnt sacrifice, is pleasing to God. Now, one could say that God loves the smell of a good steak, but that's not what we're talking about here, okay? We have to look deeper, because the Old Testament, that was a joke, by the way. You can smile a little bit at that. It's like, hey, somebody's cooking something. God loves that smell. It's deeper than that, because we know in the Old Testament, we've talked about this, that everything in the Old Testament represents something to us today. And so we look at the altar for what it means to us today. The altar is represented by my sacrifice, by my submitting my will to God's will, by my doing not what Todd wants, but what God wants. It also is a place where I worship. It's also a place representing my praise. And so an act of sacrificing myself and doing what God wants, the act of obedience, the act of worship, the act of praise, is something that God loves. He's like, I love the smell of that. I love the aroma of that. There is somebody that is living how I've asked them to live, that is worshiping me, that is saying, God, I want to do what you want me to do. God, I'm going to live life your way. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. That creates this aroma that God says, I love what that smells like. I love what that does. I love the atmosphere created by that kind of life. And so, what Paul is saying here, okay, he's saying this, that a life lived from an altar, or a life lived that is totally sold out to God, will have the same reactions. Okay, let's look at this passage again, and I think we have the right one this time. Yeah. So again, we know all of this. Now let's put it together. Here's what Paul's saying. That God uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Meaning a life sold out, a life that's full of praise and worship, a life that's full of living God's way, okay? Spreading the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. It goes on. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So everybody's going to smell it, okay? It's going to be evident to everyone, okay? And then he goes on, he says, to the one, we're an aroma that brings life, and to the other, that brings death. Now, we take all of what we learned and we apply it here and we see it click. That, here it is, that when we live this way, when we live a sold-out life to God, that your life, when it is completely sold out to God, has a powerful emotional effect. People notice. What's different about you? What changed about you? I can't ignore how you're living. You see, you're always, you have a smile on your face. You're always honest. You're always kind. You don't do those things that we used to do anymore. What's going on? I'm noticing something. It's evident. I can't deny it. Okay? The life that you're living to God is seen and noticed, and it's emotional. Hey, I'm sensing something in your life. And here it is. It goes on. The same effect. That not only is your life has a powerful emotional effect, but this, that your life, completely sold out, precedes you and lingers even after you're gone. Before you show up, they're thinking about it. They're talking about it. After you leave, they're still talking about you. hey, have you noticed? Something's different about him. Hey, they used to be so negative. Something changed. Hey, they used to be so, you know, why are they so giving now? Conversations happen. Thoughts happen preceding you and even after you go, when you're living a life completely sold out. Now, many of you have had the same conversation. That you've been around somebody and maybe you weren't in church and somebody began to see, you know, and to seek after God and their life changed. And you're like, what is going on with Bob? I mean, Bob used to, you know, be this, you know, crazy guy, but man, what's going on? Something's changed. He's smiling all the time now. You know, he's not doing all these destructive things. What's going on? And then Bob shows in and Bob's just living life and they're around him and Bob leaves and they're like, what's the deal with him? What's going on? Some of you are here today as a result of some of those conversations that somebody in your life affected you. You noticed it. You thought about it. And God used it. And here's this last point. Look at this. It says that your life will repel some and draw others. Same life. Same things. Why can't he be like everybody else? They're no fun anymore. They're giving up on all they used to be. Okay? They smell you and you smell horrible. Or, same things are drawing people. Hey, I want what you found. Hey, I've seen something in your life and it's what I've been looking for. Hey, you have the peace now that I've always wanted. Why are you so joyful? I want that. How come you're happy? I can't remember the last time I was happy. What is different about you? I want what you have. And Paul is writing to this church and he says, look, as you mature, recognize this. You need to know that when you align yourself with Christ, you take on the same alignment with others. That those that are seeking him will be drawn to you. And those that are pushing back from him will be repelled by you because you don't smell like yourself anymore. You smell like the verse, like Christ. You take on those characteristics. And the mature Christian understands this and realizes that, one, I can't take credit for it. I can't say, well, because of my magnetic personality, they just all want to be like me. Uh-uh, it ain't you. Remember, you're the one like marching as a captive, all right? You've been overcome by Christ. You have nothing. It is Christ in you that they're being drawn to. So you can't take credit for it. Nor should you allow that to dissuade or discourage you. And see, that's where I think we struggle so much that as we live a life, it's, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way, and I'm going to do it your way. Those that are close to us, those that may be near to us, it says, you know what? You're crazy. You know what? You're wrong. You know what? I don't want nothing to do with that. What is wrong with you? What happened to the old you? Okay, you're going to some kind of crazy, you know, cult, religious, Jesus freak kind of thing. What's wrong with you? And we wrestle with it. It's like, oh, you know, I'm not doing my job, and I'm supposed to reach. No. Here's the thing. When we put all of these things together that we've been talking about, and we understand that, you know, you're called to make a difference, not called to make a point, and we realize that what you are doing is at an altar. It's not preaching to them. It's not putting them in their place, okay? It's you just living your life according to God's way and just living life that way. That is repulsive to some, and that is drawing to some. And Paul says, you know what? You need to be aware of it. It's going to happen. And when you see it, give God the glory. And when it goes the other way, don't worry about it, because you know what? They're not rejecting you. It's you need to pray for their heart. They're rejecting him. It goes on, you can't take credit for it. And in that passage, he says, who is equal to the task? None of us are. But he says, recognize the cost, and we move forward in this. In verse 17, he sums it up. He says, look, we're not, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Okay? Meaning, you know what? It isn't about us benefiting from this. It's not about, well, I'm going to live for God until I have to give something up. I got to serve God until it's going to cost me something. He says, look, it's not about that. that we serve God because he is God. We can't wrestle with that, okay? So as we look at this, it's not based upon a gain or loss. And too many people, this hurts to talk about. Too many people come to God and they begin to serve God until it costs them something, and more importantly, someone. And then, I don't want to lose that relationship. I don't want them to not like me. So therefore, I will lessen my commitment to God so that they will like me. Now, I'm going to play pastor here for just a moment because I can. And we're going to talk to our young people about this over the next couple of weeks. And this is one of the topics that Starla and I are going to talk to our youth and singles about. One of the most dangerous things in a new Christian's life, and I'm just going to say it straight, okay? Don't be offended. I'm just going to say it straight. One of the most dangerous things in a new Christian's life is to begin a dating relationship. Especially a dating relationship out of church. Because what happens is now there is a competition between a heart. And when that relationship of someone outside the church becomes so emotionally tied in, it's like, I don't want to lose them, I don't want to lose them, I don't want to lose them. When we are living according to him, that atmosphere, that aroma around us would be repulsive to them. It's like, why do you go to church so much? Or why do you do this or don't do this? And there's this conflict going on. And I've seen it so many times and I hate it every time. And I just get so mad and just want to knock somebody over the head and just say, get out of here for a while. I can't do that though. I pray like that though. Because I've seen it so many times. It's like, you know what? Oh, I love God, but I love him or I love her. And you know what? If I don't live in a way that they like me, I may lose them. So God, you're the one who loses. I stop and I step away from the altar so that I'll smell better for them. Because if I smell like you, it may repulse them. And miss the fact that what Paul's talking about here is this. Look, what this represents is this. It's their reaction to God. And can I just say it? Look, if they're repulsed by God, you need to lose them anyway. Lose them anyway. You know, if you feel burdened to win them, don't date them. You know, get somebody, you know, to win them and get, you know, a bunch of guys around them. Or if it's a girl, get a bunch of girls. You know, they need that own relationship with God first. You know what? We don't like hearing it, but in hindsight, we all look back and go, seeing it, We're going to talk to our young people that way. Oh, because you know what? If you get this right, what you want is somebody in your life that says, hey, you smell like I do, like the Lord. Now, that's weird. I know that sounds weird. But it's that, hey, you know what? Living our life together. But there will be people in our lives, and sometimes it's family, sometimes it's friends, that when we commit to God, that has a polarizing effect. And there are those that are close to us, when we begin to change that aroma around us, that they don't want to be around us anymore. And Paul is saying, grow up, it's not you, it's God they're pushing back on. And what it should cause you to do is, God, I'm praying for their heart. I'm not praying for them to like me. That's not what this is about. God, I am praying them to discover you. But I'm not changing. It doesn't matter if I lose that relationship or not. It's not based upon whether it profits me or not. I'm committed to you. Because I know on the other side, there are people that are hungry. There are people that are lost. There are people that you are reaching that are being drawn to me and saying, you've discovered what I've been looking for. You've discovered what I've been looking for. And when we see that and understand that, we say, okay, this is what it's about. It's what it's about, that we're called to represent him. And Paul is saying, this is what maturity is all about. All right? So here's what we want to do for an application. Okay? We need to check our smell. So turn to somebody and ask him, how do I smell? Hey, how do I smell? How do I smell? Okay, and here's how we'll know. Here's how we know that it's working. Number one, people will be repulsed by you. Because I know this, that not everybody that you're around loves God, seeking God, wants to do what's right. Okay, nobody lives in that kind of environment. But here's the thing. If you are living a life totally sold out to God, one of the signs that your smell is right is there are going to be people that will have a hard time with the changes that you're making. On the opposite side, there will be people that will be drawn to you because of the changes that you're making. What's different about you? I've noticed something's changed in you. I want to know what it is. And so as we check our scent, are people repulsed by us? And are people drawn to Christ in us? Now, you could say, well, I'm neutral. I don't have a scent. Well, here's the problem. Neutrality is a really bad thing in Scripture. Okay? There's no good scripture about, you know, taking the middle road and being neutral. In fact, in Revelation 3:15, it really just sums it up. It says, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold, you're neutral. I wish you were either one or the other. And it looks at God's result of this. Look at this. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Okay? Not neutral. God says, look, there's I'm calling you to be this because there are people who are hungry around you. There are people that are looking for what you have. So we check our smell. Am I drawing people? Am I repulsed by people? Have I lost that? And understand this, that which generates that pleasing smell is represented at an altar. It's the things I do at an altar. You know, if I don't see those things in my life, or if people don't notice the change in my life, if people don't notice that positive effect or that polarizing effect, then maybe I need to get back to an altar. Maybe it goes back to, am I living a life that's sacrificed? Am I living a life that's submitted to God's way? Am I living a life that's worshiping and praising God, that He is real and that I have that relationship with Him? Romans 12:11 says it this way. It says, neither be lacking in zeal. Don't try to go middle of the road here. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Stay at that altar. Stay worshiping. Stay giving in to God. Now, as we read this, and I'm closing with this, this is not about us bringing division. Okay? It's not about you stepping up and just saying, all right, all the sinful people over here and all the people that want to be saved over here, I'm coming through. It's not about us separating. What it does is this, is that when we live a life sold out to God, it brings clarity to a world that is blind. It brings clarity to a world that only sees one side and you represent something different. It says, I've never seen the difference between right and wrong. You're playing out a different side. And there will be hearts that says, I don't like that because you're pointing out that what I'm doing isn't right. You've brought clarity into my life. Or there will be people that says, you've brought clarity, and not only that, but you've brought hope into my life. And you've discovered something that I'm seeking. What do you have? What have you found? And it's going to be that way. Paul says, accept it, don't try to change it, but when you recognize it, go into it, saying, okay, God, whatever. Here's this last passage, and he sums it up. He says this in 1 Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That stupid God thing, stupid church thing, that's a bunch of baloney. You've heard it, you've seen it, many of us have been there. Look at this. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We see it. It's clear. Same action. Same service. Same opportunity. To one, it's a joke. To somebody that recognizes it, it's the power of God. And look at the key. Perishing. Saved. Perishing. Saved. So what do you smell like? We want to smell like him. We want to smell. Like, and we say smell, but it's that aroma, it's that presence. And you've sensed it. You've seen it. And we want God to move.